Book of Job tonight, Job chapter 1, so our lesson will begin there tonight, Job chapter 1. It's been a while just because of the way the scheduling's worked out and things, but I guess it was back middleways or towards the end of October. It's been at least three or four weeks, but we started a series of lessons on prayer, and the first lesson looked at just a general perspective of prayer. We kind of talked about what prayer is and just the general basics of prayer. Tonight we're going to get a little bit more focused on our study and a little bit more centralized and start getting deeper into prayer. And tonight we're going to talk about the power of prayer and why it is powerful and why prayer needs to be a part of our lives. Some lessons that we're going to look at in the future is obviously the manner of which we need to pray. What about when God maybe doesn't answer prayers? I think that lesson is entitled Unanswered Prayers, and that's kind of a play on words because, as we're going to talk about tonight, prayers of faith are answered. Sometimes they're just not answered the way that maybe we hope they will be, and that's kind of what we'll talk about in that lesson. So there's some very important lessons. We'll even look at the Lord's Prayer, and we'll talk about what hinders our prayers from making it to God to begin with. That's some very frightening things involved with that. So I know some of you expressed an interest in this and maybe a need for it, so I hope some of these things can be beneficial to you. But tonight I want to talk about a man who lived many years ago, and we know who he is. Before I put his name up here, obviously you probably already know it because of where we're going, but I want you to just get a good mental picture of who this individual was before we actually name him and before we talk about him. He was a man who lived in the land of Uz. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys. A very large family, had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was greatest in all of the East, and there was nobody any greater than him. And he was very highly respected by God, and basically had everything going for him. And suddenly, he lost it all. Of course, we know this man by the name of Job. But when you go back and you look at Job's life and look how everything was really going right for him and things were so good in his life until the devil walks in God's presence one day and basically asks for permission to just test Job and to bring all this bad on him. Up until that point, everything was great in Job's life. But seemingly everything that I just mentioned, he lost in a matter of days or sometimes even hours. He lost it, and it was all completely gone. And if you think about a man who had it all and suddenly lost it all, my question to you is this: how did he keep his sanity? I mean, we've got a lot going on here lately. There's been just one death after another, one sickness after another. There's been a lot going on here, and that brings a lot of emotions with it. It brings a lot of stress with it. But just put yourself in Job's shoes tonight, just for a moment. And think about having all of that and everything being A-OK, and you blink your eyes and you turn around and it's all gone. And you only have your breath left, and it's not a real healthy breath as it is. How do you not lose your faith in God? How do you not say, God, why'd you do this to me? And turn away and never look at God ever again. How do you keep your sanity? How do you keep your faith? How do you continue to neither turn from God nor lose your faith in Him? Well, Job is a prime example of what it takes to remain that type of faithful person. Now, Job had his moments and Job had his weak parts. But Job, ultimately, the reason he was able to keep his sanity and the reason that he was able to keep going during all of that hardship is that Job was a man of prayer, and we know him as that. We look back over his life, we know that from Job 1 there and in verse 1, he was referred to as being blameless. He was upright. He was feared. He feared God in his life. Job chapter 1 there in verse 5, he would rise early often. He would get up early in the mornings. He would send up burnt offerings on behalf of his children and his family. He is even referred to in many cases in the book of Job of having different and many numerous conversations with God. So he was a man that was very acquainted with talking to God. And that's what prayer is. We talked about that in the previous lesson. So Job was a man of prayer. But the thing that jumps out the most in the book of Job to me about is in regards to our study on the power of prayer And he's actually talking about the wicked here in Job chapter 21. He refers to the wicked, and he says that the wicked say, and I want you to notice what he says. Job 21 and in verse 15, he says, "The wicked say in their hearts, 'Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him?'" You know, why bother? The wicked say, why bother? What profit is it? What good is it to pray to God? Does it really work? Is it a waste of time? Is it just aimless talk? Does anything even really happen? The wicked say that, and Job is referring to them here, but Job knows better than that. Job knows that there is a tremendous amount of profit in praying to God. And I hope all of us as God's children know that as well. I believe we do. I believe just sometimes when life gets the best of us and we get caught up in the moment of life, sometimes we forget just how powerful that prayer is and that we need to tap into it and we need to access it and we need to use it often and frequently in our lives. And maybe a good strong lesson on the power of prayer and some examples will help us to do that. Prayer is as we've talked about before, is perhaps the most powerful thing that we have in this life. But if you don't use it and if you don't allow it to be a part of your life, it doesn't do you any good. So we need to pray. We need to pray. And we'll talk about how we should pray and some more of the details, some more of the fine print, if you will, of prayer. But tonight I want us to talk just about some good stories, some faith-building stories, some encouraging stories about the power of prayer and how the same power can still be instilled and carried out in our lives as well. Alright, so let's just go through some of these here tonight. Let's first talk about Moses. I have always been amazed with the life of Moses, and I'm even more so amazed at how he was able to change God's mind. You go back in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14 is primarily the focus of where his conversation with God is had. But leading up to that, Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the law, and Aaron and the people kind of get a little bit anxious. They get a lot anxious. And they say, well, Moses is gone. Who's going to be our leader? Who's going to be our God? He's not returning, so on and so on. So, as Aaron said, everybody just kind of threw their possessions into this fire, and out came this calf. Silliest excuse and silliest reason for doing a foolish action that you'll ever read of in the Scripture. This just kind of happened. And to make matters worse, they said, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. The same people that saw all of those things happen in Egypt, saw the Dead Sea part, saw it close back. They've already seen just massive miracles. And yet they had the audacity to say, well, here's the God that brought us out of Egypt. So God sees all of that. He sees the partying. He sees the idolatry. He sees just the blasphemy. And he tells Moses, he says, you need to get down there and put this to a stop. And furthermore than that, I'm going to kill all of them. I'm going to kill every one of them. And I'm going to start over with you. Well, that was not in God's plan. And Moses had enough sense and enough calmness in that moment to think about that. And he said, God, please don't do that. What would the people say? What would the enemies of God say? Please don't do that. In other words, just give me a time to work with them. Please don't do that. I'm amazed that God listened to that in the moment of His anger. Not that I'm really amazed that he listened to Moses and what Moses had to say, but the fact that he changed his mind. That is one of the most amazing stories in all of God's Word. But the reason that I point that out tonight is that sometimes we think maybe things are inevitable, like it's just going to happen and there's nothing that can change that. You don't know how God's mind might be changed. You don't know how the will of God might be changed when He sees our hearts yearning out to Him for a different path. But if we never ask, we'll never know, will we? The next time you think that, well, God won't change His mind, God won't change my lot, He won't change my situation in life, things are the way they are. The next time you think that, you think about the story of Moses. God was ready to completely start over, to hit the reset button and start over with Moses. But Moses' request changed that. God answers prayers, especially those who are humble and who come to God with reasonable requests. God will listen to that. And again, it all works into His Word and His will, but we need to understand that God listens to that. Another one favorite story of mine, and probably of yours as well, is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And this is where Solomon requests wisdom. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, basically, ask me what you want and I'll give it to you. And he could have asked for anything in the world. But Solomon said, I'm just like a little kid. I don't know how to come out. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to walk. I don't know how to judge these people. I don't know how to be a king. God, help me to be a good king. God, give me wisdom to guide your people in the right way. That was his request to God, and look at how it changed his entire life. As long as he held on to that. We know how he turned later in his life. But when his mind was focused on God and asking God for the right things, he became the wisest, richest king that Israel ever saw. What caused all of that? What allowed Solomon to be the Solomon as we know him in the beginning part of his kingship? It was a simple prayer to God and a request. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. I think about Samson. Samson had his mistakes. His love for women, and especially his love for foreign women, had carried him away from God. And he had his eyes gouged out, and he was bound in chains, and he was led off and defeated by the Philistines because of his bad choices. And a lot of times in life, we make bad choices as well, and we'll look at that and we'll say, you know, I've made terrible choices. God will never listen to me. I deserve this. And you might be partly right. You might deserve it. I might deserve it as well. But just because we've made mistakes and just because we've had shortcomings doesn't mean that God is not going to hear us when we cry out to Him for help, for guidance, for forgiveness, and for strength to be better and to do better. God understands that we sin. And one of the powerful avenues of prayer is that He can help us in our sin to get over that, to be forgiven of that, and to be restored and to have strength again. And that's exactly what happens here in the life of Samson. Samson is bound there. He is defeated by these Philistines. And he is in the presence of more Philistines than he's ever been in his entire life. And he prays to God one more time in Judges chapter 16. He says, God, if you'll just give me strength one more time, just give me strength one more time that I may get revenge for my eyes. That I may get revenge on these Philistines, not just for himself, but ultimately for God, for what they were doing and the evil they had carried out. And God answers that prayer. And God gives him that strength, and he pushes down those pillars, and he wipes out more Philistines in one moment of his life than he did the entirety of his life before that. So many times we talk about that story, and we think about the strength and the bruteness of Samson, but it was a prayer that changed it. Prayer is powerful. Very powerful. Another favorite story. We could do this all night. Do like Paul, we could preach to midnight on one example after another from this. But one more, and then we'll look to the New Testament. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Beautiful story there of how Joshua and Israel are facing the Amorites. This is still early on in their conquest of the land of Canaan. And things are going good. They've got the momentum. And basically, it's kind of like it is in sports. When you've got the momentum going and you're rolling, you don't want to call a timeout because it might change things. And it was getting pretty close to the end of the day, and they needed longer to finish out this battle. So what Joshua do? He said, basically he prayed that the sun would stand still. Sounds like a crazy request. Who would ever think, God, if we just had a few more hours in the day, if you just give us a few more hours, we'll have this victory. Many people looked at that and said, well, it's dark. Hopefully we'll start back over tomorrow morning. Not Joshua. Joshua prayed for that longer day. And we understand from the beautiful part of that story that sun stood still. God caused the day to last longer, and he answered a prayer and gave them victory. Again, it wasn't the sun standing still, it was the prayer. It was the prayer that Joshua offered up and said, God, we need some more time. And are we to think that this is not beyond our measure of being able to receive in our lives today? Are you saying, Daniel, that God will make the sun stand still? Probably not, but will he give us more time to work things out in our life? Absolutely. When's the last time you asked God, God, please give me some more time to figure this thing out. Give me time. Be long-suffering with me. Give me strength to work this out. Do you not think God hears that prayer still today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Prayer, again, so many times over and over is powerful. When you think about Christianity itself, Christianity and the New Law, the New Testament, the church as we know it, Christianity as we know it, was paved by prayer. A lot of times we don't realize that, but it really was. You go all the way back before Christ was ever born, before the way was ever paved for Christ to come and to do His work, before John the Baptist, the one who was going to prepare that way, before he was ever born, his parents, and particularly his father in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 13, Zacharias prayed. Again, so many times barren wombs were opened so that somebody could have a child, and this is the case in Elizabeth's life as well. Zacharias prayed and she had a child. Now he didn't. That's the funny part about this story. He prayed and then it all kind of comes to pass and he doesn't believe it's going to happen to begin with. And he kind of went mute there for a while and everything kind of worked out. That's another thing to prayer that we'll talk about in another case. When we pray to God and when we ask for something, we need to believe it. And we don't need to be shocked when it comes to fruition. Because if we ask for something in faith, we shouldn't have any doubt in us that God can do that. God can do all things. And he did that. And his wife had a child. She was blessed with John the Baptist. And just think about all the great things that he did in preparing the way for Christ. All of that was made possible by simple prayer. Prayer is powerful. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. This is another very good example. Acts 4, 23 through 31. Peter and John here, they were arrested. They were threatened with their lives to stop preaching Jesus. And they prayed about it. They didn't shut their mouths. In fact, they opened them. They opened them more, and they prayed about it. They prayed for boldness. And we'll talk about this in another account and another lesson for another day. We'll focus in on the story more. But it is so amazing there where they prayed for boldness, and the place where they prayed, the Bible says, they're shook. Can you imagine that? The authorities have just put ourselves in their shoes. The authorities have just threatened us. They've threatened Tommy. They've threatened Jeff. They've threatened God, myself, and all of our deacons. They said, y'all people better shut up talking about this Christ guy. And you don't talk about him anymore, and you don't talk about his stuff anymore, and you don't talk about his way anymore. Just quit talking about him, or else we're going to kill you. And we all get together here at O'Neill, and we pray about it, and we say, God, give us boldness to do what's right. And this whole building starts shaking. That's what happened that day. Is that to say that this building is going to shake? Again, probably not. But we definitely can have a shaking effect in our lives and have boldness today. And they were able to do that. They were strengthened that day, and they were encouraged that day because God was there to give them that increase in faith. And the word spread because of that. The way of Christ was paved before he ever came by prayer through Zacharias. And then after Christ was gone, Peter and John, they prayed for boldness to continue to spread the word, and that's exactly what happened. Prayer paved the way for Christianity. Acts 16 and verse 25, another favorite story. Many of us, of course, are familiar with this. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They're definitely not in a good place. Likely will be awaiting their death very soon. And yet, they're praying in prison. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Again, we see a very shaking effect here. The doors opened to that prison. The chains were loosed. And that keeper of the prison knew he was as good as dead. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not only were they strengthened, and not only was the word continued to be spread, but there were souls saved that night because of a prayer by two faithful men that were in a tight spot. We could look at so many more examples in the New Testament, but my favorite, above all, is Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and in verse 39, Jesus is facing betrayal. He is soon to face betrayal. He is soon to face trials before Caiaphas and Annas and before Pilate and before Herod and then back to Pilate and then to be scourged by Pilate and then to be crucified by the Romans because the Jews hated him. He knew every painstaking step he was about to take. Luke records in Luke chapter 22 that he is sweating blood. And what's he praying? He's praying that the Lord would let this cup pass from him. Nevertheless, as he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed that three times. Three times. And what did God do? God sent an angel that appeared, strengthening Christ. And it says after that, he stood up and he faced his betrayers. He never looked back again. Had Christ not prayed that prayer that night, would he have had the strength to endure what he did? Not by himself, he wouldn't. You say, well, he was the Son of God. Sure he was. But the point I'm trying to make is, even the Son of God needed a prayer to give him strength to go through what he was going to have to face. And it was through that prayer that he endured all of that for us. We talk about all that he endured. So many times we don't look back at really why he was able to do that. It was because of a prayer, a simple prayer, of where he said, God, your will be done. That may be one of the hardest things that you ever have to pray in your life. God, your will be done. But friends, we need to do it. So, we talked about the power of prayer, but what about our benefit of prayer today? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's kind of get into some more of the legwork of this lesson here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Very important here, and prayer really has a kind of a threefold promise that I want us to think about. A threefold promise is formed and as a result of a threefold requirement, and we see it in ourselves here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." Now it goes on to basically say, if earthly fathers know how to give things to their children, will your Father in heaven even more so not know how to give to you? And obviously He will, and He does. But think about this just for a second. Prayer has a threefold promise. Remember this as you pray. Prayer has a threefold promise that is produced by a threefold requirement. What is that? Well, that is that we ask, seek, and knock. That's what prayer is. We ask God, we seek for the answer, and we're literally knocking. We're wanting, we're trying to tap into what God has in store for us. And God promises us, Christ promises us, that if we ask, we will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, there will be doors that will be open to us. I heard somebody explain it in this way one time. The reason that we ask is because there's a need. Makes sense, doesn't it? The reason that we seek is because there's something worthy to be found. And do you know why we knock? Because what's on the other side of that door that God will open to us is a far cry better than what we're dealing with right now. But if you never ask, seek, or knock, we'll just stand outside by ourselves just wandering around aimlessly trying to figure out, well, what are we going to do now? That's why we need to go to God. That's our benefit in prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking. And God will open those doors to us. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. We need to understand that. When God sees us in a humble way and in an obedient way, putting our trust and putting our dependency upon Him, God answers that prayer. And the reason I believe that is because when He sees that we need Him and we're acknowledging that we need Him, that makes God happy. And when we pray and when we're upright, it delights God. And when God is happy, I firmly believe that good things come. Notice what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 33 and in verse 3, "Call to me and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know." What he's saying there through Jeremiah is, if you'll just call on me, I'll do things that you don't even imagine of how good they can be. But you've got to call on him. And so do I. We've got to call to God. A very familiar verse, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Ultimately from this passage, usually we get the idea and we get the sense from this passage that the main focus of it is that, you know, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Well, just how much does it avail? Well, God will hear those prayers. God will answer those prayers. And He will answer them according to His will. And we'll talk about this in a future lesson. That may not always be what we want. But if we have the faith like Jesus to pray that your will be done, nevertheless your will be done, we will definitely receive what we need. But the question is, well, how much does it avail? Well, prayer avails to the extent that we receive what we need. And I think you'll agree with me. Not only will we receive what we need, but we'll probably receive far beyond what we need. So when it says the effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, that's what it avails. It produces that, and it gives that. It prevails, if you will. That's our benefit from prayer. But why does prayer work? Prayer works because it says in James 4, and it encourages in verses 7 through 10, that we should resist the devil and submit to God. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us. When we submit to God, good things happen. Because we're, as we talked about just a moment ago, we are admitting and we're acknowledging our dependency upon God. And that's what He's looking for. So when we first submit ourselves to God, that is the begin. Prayer's like a big motor, a big engine. And when we submit to God in humility, that just kind of jump starts that engine and those gears start turning. And when we cast our cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5 and in verse 7. That's what Hezekiah did. He basically took Sennacherib's letter and he said, "Here it is, God. I'm casting this before you. I don't know what to do, but here it is." Well, that's what God expects us to do. And I tell you, when that happens, something miraculous starts happening. Basically, three things start happening. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 deal with two of them. Number one, the Spirit of God helps, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses with groanings which cannot be uttered. So basically what that means is that we really don't know how we need to talk to God. You sometimes feel like, you know, I just don't know what I need to pray. I don't know how I need to really word this. There's been times in my life where, believe it or not, I didn't know what to say. And I've just gone to God in prayer and said, God, you know what's wrong with me. Just please help me because I don't know what to say. That's okay. God understands that. And the Spirit helps in our weaknesses with groanings that is relayed to God of what He needs to hear. In addition to that, we pray through Christ. So Christ is there to make intercession for us. He's pleading our case. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we sang this song this morning. He ever lives because Jesus lives. Life is worth the living, right? Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. I want you to put all this together. We pray in the name of Jesus, right? We pray through Jesus. He's interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Spirit is helping with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 8, when it finally makes it to God, this is why prayer works. When it finally makes it to God, worded in the perfect way, petitioned on our behalf by Christ Himself, who is seated at the right hand of God, it finally makes it to God, who knows what you need before you ever ask. So what's the chances that He gets the right message in the right way and hears what you and I need? 100%. It works. Prayer works. And let us not doubt it in our lives because God can do everything. Job said that in Job 42 and in verse 2. God can do everything and no purpose of His can be withheld from Him. Do you believe that? Maybe a better question is, do we pray like we believe that? And do we really go to God in prayer? Because we believe that prayer works. Finally, the last reason that prayer works is because it is the completion. A lot of times we talk about the armor of God, we fail to realize that prayer kind of seals the deal. It kind of just ties the whole thing together. It's the last part of the armor of God, but it completes it. When I mean it completes it, it makes it perfect. Prayer perfects everything else that we're trying to do in God. That's why prayer works. But it only works if we use it. Job lost everything. We'll go back to the story of Job just briefly as we bring the lesson to a close tonight. Job lost everything but his breath. Yet as you start there in Job chapter 42 and in verse 10, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You can do the math on that and realize just how much that was. It's quite impressive. The most impressive part to me from the last part of the book of Job is that he lived 140 years in addition to that, and he saw his kids to the fourth generation. What a blessing. What a blessing that he could enjoy life after he had been through so much and see four generations of his family. What a blessing. Well, how was he able to do that? How did Job accomplish this? One simple verse, I think, answers it all. Job 16 and verse 17, Job said, "My prayer is pure." There is a lot to be said about a prayer that is offered up in purity. God will give us everything we need. And probably more. But we just got to pray to Him. We have victory no matter what the circumstances may be. So what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Well, we've got a lot of profit. We've talked about that tonight. And really, time will not give us, will not allow us to talk about all the profit that we really do have. We've got to make sure that we pray to begin with. In our song books, number 757 is a song that we sing sometimes entitled, "Where No One Stands Alone." Beautiful song. Not much of a song leader. I'd lead it for us tonight. But there is a place where no one stands alone. And the only place that I can think of where that is truly, completely, perfectly true is in prayer. We have our brethren, but sometimes we're not as perfect as we need to be. Maybe sometimes we fail each other. Most of the time we don't. But there definitely is a place where we never stand alone. And that is when we pray to God. A sweet hour of prayer. And we need to understand that, and we need to tap into that a lot into our lives. As long as there is prayer in our life, and that basically is the lesson tonight, we will never stand alone, and we will have at our bestowal all the power that anyone could ever need in their lives to accomplish what they need to accomplish. Here's my favorite quote of the lesson. I hope it'll be something that'll stick with you. If we spend the majority of our lives, think about this, if we spend the majority of our lives on our knees, now I understand that you don't have to be on your knees to pray, but you understand the sentiment. If we spend the majority of our life on our knees, I firmly believe that we'll spend eternity in heaven with God. Because it's through prayer that we have everything we need. The question is, are we praying? And have we understood in our lives how powerful that prayer is? And are we using it? And are we praying? As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, are we really praying without ceasing because we believe in the awesome power of prayer? We need it. I need it. You need it. We all need prayer. Now let's make sure that it's a regular, active part of our lives. It's the most powerful thing that we have. What a shame to not use it. Doesn't cost a thing. Just a little time, but what a huge difference it makes. Tonight you may be in need of the prayer of the church here tonight. We'd be happy to pray for you and with you. We can help you in any way. Tonight if you need to become a Christian, you need to be baptized, to have prayers of encouragement for you to be the servant of God that God wants you to be. We'd be happy to pray for you, to encourage you in any way we can tonight. But let us never underestimate the power of prayer. Let's use it. We definitely need some prayers. So let's pray for each other. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.